And so today we're wrapping up our series a different way. We've been talking for a couple weeks now, this idea that that God calls us to live our lives in a different way, one that makes people curious about the choices we make, curious about how we care for our neighbor, curious about how we maybe raise a family or the relationships that we choose to be a part of and invest in, how we take responsibility for people around us. And so as I was kind of thinking of this this week, have you ever walked into someone's home? We went to probably four different parties based on kids' ages. You know, you have an early 4th of July party for the young babies and all that kind of stuff and kind of progress. And so we were in a lot of different people's homes yesterday, and they're beautiful homes, and they obviously wanted to welcome people in. But have you ever walked into someone's home, and within just a few seconds, you could tell what kind of family lived there? Have you ever had that experience where you're like, oh, I know exactly who lives here, right? And maybe their shoes piled at the door. Maybe one of those things where there's just a catch-all basket. Our old house that we lived in Melbourne, it was a old 1920s farmhouse. And Melissa really wanted like a mudroom for us to sort of like come in and drop the backpacks and all that kind of stuff, but one where the door would close, right? So the kids would come in, shoes and socks everywhere, backpacks on the ground, water bottles, but you could just sort of close the door. But maybe you walk into a house and there's a pile of shoes on the floor. Maybe there's family photos everywhere, a kid's artwork on the refrigerator, or maybe it's spotless. You ever walked into a home and you're like, do people actually live here, right? Or maybe you walk into a home and it's covered with dog hair. You sit down and you have this like coat of dog hair or cat hair, or you know, there's a bird that you don't realize is there until you sit down and it starts talking to you. Have you had that experience, right? And so we walk into people's homes and we have these different experiences. Like some are spotless, some have a herd of animals. Our dog June, who's wonderful, she's a Pyrodoodle, so a Great Pyrenees poodle mix. And so we found her, a friend of ours had these puppies, and so we went into their house. You could tell their entire house was geared towards just having dogs. It was not human-friendly, it was pet-friendly, right? And so you go in, you kind of see these houses, and you know kind of right away exactly what kind of home it is. And every home has a culture that you've walked into. Maybe there's a warmth or a coldness. Maybe you've walked into some of those homes where you're like, okay, we will be leaving in 30 minutes, right? You don't need anyone to explain the home you've walked into. You can kind of feel it, right? You can sense it. Some homes love guests. We were in a bunch of homes that just people love to show off their home and their photos and the different parts of their property, their backyard and swings and all that kind of stuff. And others lean more into one of our founding fathers here. He says this, Benjamin Franklin, guests, like fish, begin to smell after 3 days, right? Maybe you're like that. You're like, man, we'd love to have people to visit, but there, the clock is ticking, right? That that there's a certain point where it's like, okay, I need my own space. I need my own kind of like freedom and rhythms to come back. And the same is true of churches from the very beginning that the church was established to the world today. Some are known for great music, some for great preaching, some for children's ministry that's just amazing, that knock it out of the park. Some for beautiful buildings. Maybe you've been in some beautiful church buildings. I've had the privilege this last week to be in a couple different church buildings. And I remember thinking to myself, like, man, it's been a while since I've been in a church building. We've been meeting at a school, and surprisingly, schools don't have stained glass windows or giant crosses or altar tables or kind of this historic setup that we experience. But some are known for these beautiful buildings. And some for great hospitality, that they make everyone feel welcome, that when guests and people that attend regularly arrive, they just feel like, this is home, this is my family, these are the people I care for. And the question isn't whether a church or a home has, so maybe you've had, the question is, what kind of church or home are we becoming? And so maybe you've had this experience where you grew up in a certain kind of home, and as you move out, as you maybe get your first apartment or maybe your first home, you begin to decide what kind of home you want to have. What's the way in which you want to live your life? Maybe you experienced something growing up with your parents where you're like, my home is not going to be like that, and so you're going to change. Or maybe you experienced something that said, my home will absolutely be this way. I want it to feel this way. I lived in a home where I could bring friends over, and they felt very welcome. They felt like there was a place for them to belong. And so the question that we were looking at today is, what kind of church are we becoming? What kind of culture are we leaning into? This idea that that the more we focus on what we want to be, as we focus on where we're going, we can begin to make decisions about how we live our life in a different way, that we can make different choices. And a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost Sunday. So we had this celebration. We actually celebrated our second birthday here as Bridge City Church. Had a cake and everything. It was exciting. But this moment that the Holy Spirit was unleashed on the world, Pentecost Sunday. And the early followers, they were huddled in Jerusalem, and a rushing wind came like fire, and God gives his power to his people. And Peter, who always kind of messes things up, who fumbles, who maybe blurts out the wrong answer, all of a sudden stands up boldly, and he explains to the crowds that have heard this, people speaking in different languages, their own native tongues, and he says, God has made it known that the Jesus that was crucified just a little while ago, the Jesus you saw, the crucifixion you witnessed, the person you've seen since then, because he's been raised to life, is both Lord and Messiah. That God has promised all these things, that God is equipping people to go out and now share the good news. And this declaration creates a really powerful response, chapter 2, in the crowd of people. And so that's what we're picking up today in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And these are the verses just following the gift of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way, where people are confused about what it is God is doing. And so Peter, again, he stands up, he proclaims the good news, he tells people that this was prophesied even in the Old Testament, that that one day all people would experience this goodness of God, that God would move in powerful ways. And so we pick up just after this in verse 37, and it says this. It says, when the people heard this, what Peter had proclaimed, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to breaking bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who has need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful picture of what it means for you to move in this world, not just to make yourself known, but to transform hearts and minds. And so today, as we look at this idea of how you've called us to live a different kind of life, we ask that you would draw us closer to you, that you would give us wisdom, you would give us the words to say, that you would give us the courage and boldness to share our faith in powerful ways. And so we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so again, this powerful response, thousands became followers of Christ that day, that people heard this message, they received this revelation, and they asked this question, what shall we do? They didn't know what to do. What shall we do? It's the first question that the crowds ask Peter and the other apostles. And really, the question behind every church is the same thing. It's not how do we become bigger, although some churches ask that question. It's not how do we become more impressive, although, again, some churches ask that question. It's what kind of people are we becoming? What should we do? What is the next step? And that's the question, really, that we've been asking this entire series, is we've looked at these different ideas of what God calls us to, a different way of engaging our neighbor, a different way of caring for people, a different way of giving, a different way of lifting one another up. And throughout this entire series, we've been coming to this question: what shall we do? What do we do? We've talked about, you know, the three folks that you have in your phone. Are you praying for? Are you lifting up? Are you looking for an opportunity? Are you inviting people into your home? That because of what God has done, there's this question of what our next action should be. And Acts 2 gives us this picture of the kind of church that grows when ordinary people take Jesus very seriously. That, as Peter says, it has been made clear to the world that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he's Lord over your life, that he offers this path of salvation. And if you take it seriously, here are the things that we should do. He says, first, repent and be baptized. And then we see this glimpse of the early church, of what it is they actually do together. And so there's a couple things. I think the first is this, that we begin with grace. I think we have to remember that over and over and over again, especially when we ask the question, what should we do? Because we can get ourselves in a place where we think all we have to do is do the right things and we'll be saved. That we can kind of earn our way into heaven. That we can kind of please God in a way that he'll accept us. And we have to remember that it begins with grace. Nobody in Acts had to earn their place. Nobody. Peter denied Jesus not too long ago before he made this speech. Thomas doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thousands who came to faith had all kinds of backgrounds. Some of them were the same people cheering at Jesus' crucifixion, the same people that turned their back on the Savior. So we have to remember that grace comes first, that we believe that we begin with grace. If grace finds us, then grace shapes us. That's the world that we live in as we live a different way. That is our Wesleyan roots, that grace is this force that is always pursuing us, even before we know who God is. And so a different church doesn't ask the question about other people, do they deserve grace, right? We can find ourselves in that position where we think, are they really able to come be a part? Instead, we ask the question, how can we help them take the next best step towards Jesus? How can we help our neighbor? How can we help even our enemies, those that that seem to be working against us? How can we help them take this next best step? This was the early church. They invited people that were absolutely against the movement of Jesus into this church, and they offered grace and goodness. And so it begins with grace. We have to remember that we can't earn our way into heaven, that we're not going to impress God with the things that we do. The next is that we share life. We've talked a lot about this, that last week we talked about this idea that evangelism is not something we can microwave. It's more like a slow cooker, that it's a meal that we share around a table. It's this long experience of building relationship with one another, that we share life together. And Acts says they devoted themselves to fellowship, that daily they were gathering, they were sharing meals, they were gathering at the temple as they would worship. And so it wasn't about attendance, it was about being together. And we've shared this, some of these stats, that we're in the loneliest culture in history. That people have thousands of online connections, but very few real ones. That the church steps into that scenario and offers something that really algorithms and social media and notoriety and all that stuff can't fulfill. People who know your name, people who carry your burdens alongside you, people who celebrate the victories, people who cry at funerals with you, that pray for your family and your children. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea that I started doing this ruck walking, hiking experience to raise money for this organization, and how people kind of came out of the woodwork, and this idea that it really let me understand better that there are people looking for some kind of connection, so much so that they were willing to join a stranger and carry heavy weights around a neighborhood, right, that they hadn't met. And this idea that as we carried the weight together, it became much easier as we were in relationship, as we shared our life together, as we cared for one another. I think a different way is how we practice our rhythms. And we've talked about the rhythms that we experience, right? I know I have a rhythm. Every morning, I have a very specific rhythm of how I get up. Usually, during the school year. I take the kids to school. There's a shuffle with the buses, all that kind of stuff. But I very much start my day the same way, that we live in a community that's beautiful and wonderful. My neighbors are 5 feet away on either side. I am not a city dweller. I'm from the woods in the middle of nowhere. And so I sit and have my coffee on my back porch, and I look at the preserve, and I think, okay, I just stare like this, and I don't turn my head. It seems like no one is here, right? I can't see my neighbors. And they have this rhythm. That's how I start my day. Have my coffee. I get up. I kind of start moving through. But what are the rhythms that we practice with our faith? Acts tells us that the early church gathered together. They were teaching. They had the rhythm of sharing meals, of praying together, of worship, of generosity. They weren't kind of check boxes. They were a way of life. See, nobody accidentally becomes generous. Nobody accidentally prays. Nobody accidentally becomes patient. We're shaped by the rhythms that we repeat, the habits that we lean into. And this is a powerful piece of the early church, that there were other groups of people that gathered that had rhythms, but those rhythms were more about earning their way. They had to check the box to kind of get in, to be right with God. And here you had a group gathered that they were doing life together. Their rhythms were about caring for one another. That's how they showed their faith and their devotion. They lifted up their neighbor. They worshiped. They shared in meals. They prayed for one another. And through that, they love well. I think this is, if you were to look at the history of the church from then to now, there is something about the early believers that stands out. And I argue it would be shocking even today for us to care for our neighbors in the same way, that they shared everything. They gave to anyone that had need, that people noticed, and that love became visible. Now, we're pretty far removed from that time and culture and place, but the early church was so separated when they left the building, when they left the space where they gathered, that there were there was status, there was authority, there was class systems, and in the world that they lived, you could not engage with people that were above you or below you. That's one of the main drivers why Jesus was killed in the way he was killed, that people thought he was trying to make more of himself, and the cross was meant to humble him. And so in that scenario, as people gathered in the early church and they cared for one another regardless of where they came from, people began to notice that this kind of love does not exist in other groups that gathered. They didn't become famous because they won arguments, although I would say Paul's pretty good at arguing, but they became famous because they loved unusually well. That they went to the places that others wouldn't go, that they cared for the people that were left behind, that they lifted up others, and you had people with a lot of authority and wealth and high up in this class system with some of the lowest people in society, and they lived life together. They cared for one another. It was a draw like no other. And it was something that that as the church continued to grow, became an engine for people wanted to be a part of a community like that. They wanted to be a part of something amazing and exciting that they could feel like they were in a community that cared. Thousands joined. And different churches, they multiply. We see this in the other church. Again, thousands joined early on, and that numbers were added daily. But notice Luke, who the author of Acts, he doesn't say it wasn't because they had this perfect marketing plan. They didn't have a bigger building. In fact, as the church grew, they kind of got booted from lots of the spaces they gathered in. The early church was a mix of Jewish people who had agreed that Jesus was a Messiah and Gentiles from the outside world. And as they began to grow and gather in these temple spaces, the temples began to say, you know what, you cannot be here. And they got booted out. And so they began meeting in homes. They began meeting in rented spaces and borrowed places. But it became this thing that they multiplied over and over and over again. They were called to this idea that that if we want to really serve God well, if we want to live differently, we're going to reach our neighbors. We're going to reach our friends. We're going to go to places and invite people in. It says the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. People were attracted to what they saw. I don't know if you've ever gone to somewhere out in public and there's something going on, good or bad. There's activity and noise and kind of energy happening, and you're sort of drawn to it. I'm a people watcher. Maybe you're a people watcher. Sometimes as a kid, I would go to Disney, and I was like, forget the rides. I'm going to sit on a bench and watch some people, right? Like, people are coming, good or bad. The family dragging the screaming kids, and the families having the best experience of their life. We're sort of like drawn to some of those pieces that we kind of look and see what's happening. People are attracted to these things that they see. And sometimes we see something, it draws our attention. We go, I don't want any part of that, right? But other times we see something and say, I want to be a part of that community. I want to be a part of that experience. I want to be part of that thing. And so we find a way to join. And it's a net that's open and welcoming. Someone invites you to come be a part. It's a natural outflow from transformed people, that we multiply, that we reach people, that we share the good news about what's happening in our lives. Healthy disciples make disciples. This is what we talk about. And people weren't simply convinced by what the church believed back then. They were captivated by the kind of people the gospel was producing. That they had people that that got along, that did life together, that shared and encouraged, that for no other reason should be together. That because of the gospel, it produced something different in their lives. And so when we look at this picture in Acts, we look at this this way of living life differently, we ask these questions. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us to live our life in a different way? What does it mean for us to live a life in a way that people are curious about? And not in a weird way, you know, not that we're like the crazy train wreck of people that people are kind of watching and we're interested as like a reality TV show, but how do we live our lives in a way that people are curious? Why did you make that decision? Why did you care for that person? Why did you stop what you were doing and shift your focus to this relationship, caring for a neighbor, encouraging, lifting up one another? Why did you give in this scenario? Why did you step out? What is it? And it's this thing that that really captivates the people around us when our lives begin to show that the gospel has changed us, that maybe there's something that is different now than maybe previously because of what God is doing. We believe that God has called us to do something, and we act. We believe that grace comes first, absolutely, that that we don't earn our way to heaven, that nobody follows Jesus alone, that this is we're called to community, that there's rhythms that God gives us to shape this ordinary faithfulness of reading scripture, of prayer, of gathering together, that love is the goal, that God's love shines through our lives, that we help people find Jesus, that we multiply. And so this is who we're becoming as a church, and every church should be moving in this direction. And so we imagine into the future, what is the church that we want to be? What is the church that we're moving into? What is the church that we're growing into? What is the church that God is calling us to be more and more like in this community? You know, what's the unique thing that we can offer? And so you imagine things like people saying, which I'm excited to say that there are people that say these things about our church, that they're seeing what we're doing. But people saying, you know, they really care about people. Maybe you've heard about a person that really cares about another person. It's sort of something they're known for. What if the church is known for caring for people deeply? What if the church is known for always showing up, being present, really listening well to the community, and showing up when there is a need? A church being incredibly generous. I don't know about you, but I see quite a bit on the news because it makes for a good story of churches having scandal around finance, right? That someone's taking all the money, that someone is abusing the tax status, that someone is kind of swindling people out of resources. And so what does it look like for a church to be incredibly generous? That there's transparency, that they're existing to care for people around them. A church that loves its community, that loves the schools around, that prays with people. They make room for the people when they don't have it all together. These are the things that we're working towards. Those people are different. And imagine if people were first attracted by our love, the way we cared for one another. And I shared this quote before, and I think it's a good one, and I think it speaks a lot to the world that we live today. This is Francis Schaeffer. He says, "If we do not show love to one another, the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true." That we talk so much about love, that Jesus talks so much about loving our neighbor, loving God in powerful ways, that we're willing to change our lives, we're willing to live a different way, we're willing to sacrifice maybe the things that we want in order to care for people in God's kingdom. And if we don't have love for one another, then the world has every right to ask the question, is this faith really true? Is it really something that... That should exist? Is this really from God, or is this a creation of man? Is this some kind of system to get power and authority over other people? Is it a way to justify maybe being judgmental? But if we don't show love, the world can question. They have a right to question. There's this group that says love your neighbor is a key value in their faith, and yet when we see them out and about, we don't see a lot of love, right? People begin to question. The book of Acts is not a story of extraordinary Christians. It's a story of ordinary people. That they're transformed by this extraordinary Savior, person of Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit that fills that church, it fills his church today, the churches that are building his kingdom, that are reaching new people, that are caring for the sick and the poor, that are stepping into places where people are oppressed and neglected and forgotten, and sharing his love. That the same Holy Spirit still changing hearts, that's still stirring in us these ideas of what could be, of what God is calling us towards, to use our gifts and abilities, maybe to reach out to a neighbor, to pray for someone that we don't know, but we feel this stirring. And restoring lives. I think if you've been around the church long enough, you've heard stories of life change, of people experiencing something they can't explain. That maybe one day they had this problem, one day they had this way of thinking, and the next they encounter Jesus and their life takes a new turn, that they're restored. Maybe they step away from addiction. Maybe they step away from a sin or a problem that has been a constant in their life. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is restoration, there is goodness that begins to flow. That God is still building disciples, that he is still calling people to step out boldly. Ordinary people like Peter and the other apostles, like the crowds that gathered, that eventually carried the good news and the message to the rest of the world, that God is still moving in powerful ways. He's still creating communities where grace is received, where grace is revealed, where people belong, where rhythms shape our ordinary faith, where love becomes visible to our neighbors, where disciples make disciples. I don't know what people will say about this church in the future, but I pray that we're a church that people say those people first love Jesus, that they do what they do because they know who is in charge. As Peter said, it's been made clear to the world. God has made it abundantly clear that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he is Lord over your life, that he is the one who saves, and he invites all people. But not only that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we can disagree with one another. I think that's some of the problems in our world is we say we love one another until we disagree, and then we can't hold the tension. That we're a church that loves our community, that we show up when things are needed. Because a different way of following Jesus creates a different kind of church. A different kind of church creates a different change in a community. And I think God has called this church to something unique right here in this community. He's called us to care and love for our people in ways that maybe other churches can't. And he's called them to love in a way that we can't. But what does it look like for us to live our lives in a different way, to live our faith out in a different way, to be a church that cares for people in a different way? That our love becomes visible to the world and people go, I want to know what's happening there. I want to know what's happening in that community. I want to know why those people that should not get along for any reason still gather together and care for one another. They pray for one another. They worship together. They're generous. Because again, if we don't show love, the world has every right to question whether Christianity is true. And so what does it look like for us as a people to gather and dream about a different kind of church? A different way of gathering that welcomes people, like a home that guests feel like they are loved and cared for and invited in. That people have, that have been a part of a church for a very long time can still feel like they are an integral part of what God is doing. That they can step out, they can continue to share their gifts. That it's not, once you become a part of a church and you kind of check the boxes, you're here and you're kind of done. But for the rest of your life, what are the ways in which God calls you to care and serve and love? This is the question about a different kind of church. This is the thing that we step into as we look at the early church. What are the ways in which we're choosing to live differently and be a different church? Let's pray.